Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
As was mentioned earlier by Jordan, we're in our study in Philippians. Today we're looking at what might be a familiar passage, or at least a couple verses within might be familiar. It's Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 18. Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Several years ago, I was a freshman football coach at Folsom High School, and beyond anything that happened on the field or on the scoreboard, I absolutely loved being part of young men's lives at such a critical juncture when you're a freshman in high school. So I would often talk with them about who they would be and what they would be doing 15 years from now was the window that I gave them. I used to say to them, "You guys are going to be dads, coaches, husbands in 15 years. You'll be employees. You'll be business owners and much more." And what we were trying to do through football, as we emphasized to them over and over, was shape just one or two square inches of their heart and character to prepare them for the more important things coming soon in their lives. I recently ran into one of my former players over at Safeway, and he told me about his recent marriage, told me about the birth of his first child, and I realized how old those kids are now. Anthony was a player I'll never forget. I absolutely love this kid. And over the course of the season, I got to know him, I got to know his family, and he and everyone else knew that for various reasons, Anthony was going to have a much harder road in life than most people. One memorable moment happened at our summer camp. We had just finished scrimmaging another team, and for Anthony and for anyone who was a first-time player, he had experienced a real game against another opponent in full pads, and that can be a bit of an eye-opening experience. And after the game, the look on his face told me that he didn't think it went very well, and just from a football aspect, it didn't go well for Anthony. So I asked him how he was doing, and his eyes shifted to the ground. You know that move. And he mumbled an answer. He didn't think he did very well. I told him to hang in there. Football was a complicated game, and learning it was a long process, and there would be many steps in that process. And right when I said that, I'll never forget this, right when I said that, he lifted his head, and his eyes lit up, and he looked at me and asked with this hope rising in him, he said, "Was today a step in the process?" He was asking if today's, let's call it what it was, miss. I mean, if you really want to say it, failure, was a step in the bigger process. And I assured him it was, and he ran off, recharged, and for the next 5 months, he showed up to practice every day. He learned a little bit more every day. He took some steps forward, and he took some steps backward. And at our year-end banquet, I proudly handed him the Bulldog Trophy for his perseverance and his grit. And I would suggest to you that Anthony's adventure in football very much resembles our Christian experience. It's a long process of gradually learning the way of Jesus and gradually becoming the individuals and the church community that he wants us to be. And throughout the process, there are forward and backward steps, but even the backward ones are often forward. There are advances by inches and retreats by feet, but the retreats are often, in a strange sort of way, advances as well. And our job through the process is to continue to take another step in the process. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, what we read a moment ago, draws our attention to this dynamic process of growth, formation, as we call it. Becoming individuals in a church community that increasingly displays the humility and goodness and character of King Jesus. And verse 12 begins with the word therefore. Paul likes this word. It's the third time he's used it in this second chapter alone. And the therefore in verse 12 points to the previous verses, particularly verses 5 through 11 of chapter 2 and verse 27 of chapter 1. He points to the previous verses where he describes what he calls the mindset of Jesus. Now, Colleen unpacked this last week, and if you weren't here, I'm not big on shoulds, but if you weren't here, you should listen to her message, because it was absolutely exquisite. Laying aside his rights and advantages for the good of others is Jesus's nature. Humility is his nature. Obeying his Father is his nature. He doesn't occasionally do these things. He is these things. And the character of Jesus is to be the character of his people. It is to be the character of us. As the process of growth, formation, becoming unfolds then, we are changed from the inside out. Who we were 2, 5, or 10 years ago is not who we are today. We've grown. We're different. The old is becoming newer. Reactions and responses and impulses and attitudes we had back then are gradually changing. Obviously, this doesn't happen overnight. We inch forward and we fall back several feet, but the process continues throughout our lives and maybe even beyond our earthly lives. But the point is, new creation is growing in us. Paul has already raised this issue in chapter 1 and verse 6 of his letter, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And in today's passage, I see four movements in this growth process, and we're going to just take them in the order Paul presents them. And the first movement is our role in the process. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God initiates the growth process through the life, teaching, death, resurrection, and example of Jesus. So this verse might sound a bit confusing to some of us, but God initiates, and then we are invited to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Quite a phrase. Salvation is one of those heavyweight words that for some immediately evokes ideas like grace, the cross, forgiveness of sins, eternal life after death, and so on. We think of salvation then as something God does by his grace for those who put their faith in him, and salvation most certainly includes all of those ideas. But when Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he is teaching that salvation is also an ongoing process of the gospel permeating the whole of who we are. In other words, we work out our salvation in the particulars of our thoughts, our relationships, the choices we make, and the character that we cultivate. So let me put it this way. Salvation is not a stagnant Christian. Being a Christian is not a stagnant label. I am saved. End of story. Not the case. It's rather a dynamic and ongoing process. I am saved and I continue to be saved. I'm a new creature in Christ, and I am gradually becoming a new creature in Christ. And Paul is urging the Philippians along in this process. We say it this way: the gospel is increasingly recreating us. And here's the thing, we have a crucial role in the growth process because we have the power, each one of us, to promote or obstruct the process. See, God is so committed to our freedom. God is so committed to us being free to do whatever we want, he will never override our will or force us to do anything. We can cooperate, work out our salvation or not. Notice the urgency. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I am reading this week and I'm thinking, tap the brakes, Paul. I mean, come on. You know, take a break. It just sounds so serious. Like our growth actually matters in the broader purposes of what God is doing in this world. And when I say our growth, just to kind of keep it somewhat accessible, I mean my growth, your growth, and our growth as one local faith community actually matters in the broader purposes of what God is doing in the world. In C.S. Lewis's great book, The Great Divorce, there's a marvelous scene where a human ghost has a red lizard permanently perched on his shoulder. And the lizard represents some unformed aspect of this human ghost's character. And the ghost both hates the lizard and loves it. He wants to get rid of it, and he wants to keep it. We've all got red lizards. Maybe an entire colony of red lizards living on our bodies. In the book, an angel keeps offering to kill the red lizard, but as the angel puts it, and here I quote him, "I cannot kill it against your will. Have I your permission?" We've all got red lizards. We don't see them, but if we were to examine each of our lives closely enough, we would see them. Here's the question: does the Holy Spirit have our permission to deal with our red lizards? Not all of them at once. But here's the kind of cool thing. When one red lizard dies, many others get sick. That's for another time. The question, does the Spirit have our permission? Now, you might be feeling this about now. Might feel like we're inching close to a way of Christianity that kind of sounds heavy-handed, a bit serious, and maybe performance-based, as if it's entirely up to us. So let's go to the second movement, and that's God's role. Verses 12 and 13, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Sometimes in reading the Bible, we encounter passages that speak plainly and clearly, but they're hard to believe because the implications are so practically profound. And verse 13 is such a passage. God works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Think about what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Holy Spirit at work in you, in me. And maybe most profoundly, and the Apostle certainly meant to convey this, in and among us as one local church, in our relationships with each other, in our communal life together. Paul says he's at work transforming specifically our will, where the choices we make come from. And he's at work specifically transforming our actions so that our actions, what we do, our behaviors, are increasingly aligned with the kingdom and with God's good purposes. This is a stunning description of heaven and earth coming together in us, as the Holy Spirit does his transforming work, and we cooperate with it. When Paul says, "For it is God who works in you," the Greek word for work is the word energy. If you actually transliterate the word, it is the word energy. God's energy works in people to create something new, to cause something new. I mean, this is Genesis happening all over in us again. Let there be, fill in the blank, in me, in you, in us. The Holy Spirit gradually transforming us individually, for sure, and as a local church, as a community, so both reflect his character. This is the other half of the growth dance. We have our role, God has his role. God works in us so that we will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He works to change our will. He works to convert our chooser, what the Bible calls our heart, so that we gradually want what God wants and choose what God wants, even when it means we don't get what we want. The Holy Spirit also works, Paul says, to transform our actions, what we do. So we gradually act instinctively and naturally like the new creation God says we are. Our choices and our actions increasingly align with God's good purposes. So the first two movements in the growth process go like this. God initiates in Jesus, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. We respond. We work out our salvation, or we don't respond. Then God initiates more. We respond. We cooperate. We give him permission to do the work of transformation, or we don't grant him permission. And on the process goes until the day we die, and maybe even after we die. So I got to say, it's really good to regularly ask ourselves, but it is especially good as a community, a Christian community, to regularly be asking each other this question. What is the Holy Spirit up to in me, in you, in us? It's really good. It kind of puts the Christian in the phrase Christian community to regularly have a culture that is asking the question, what is the Holy Spirit up to in me? What's he up to in you? What's he up to in us? And this isn't a question on a religious test to which we give the right answer, because the right answer might be, I don't know what he's up to. It might be nothing, as far as I can tell. Or it might be, I don't really care right now. But according to Philippians 2:13, and this just sort of bends our minds, God is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is up to something in you, in me, in us. He's creating new in us to replace whatever is old. So let's go to the third movement, and it's the specifics. Paul's been talking in generalities. Work out your salvation. God is working in you to change your will and actions. So give him permission to kill the red lizards and grow new character. But in verses 14 and 15, he moves out of the generalities and he moves into the specifics. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. The process of growth or formation then always moves from generalities into the specifics. It always moves from the big wide side of the funnel down to the narrow side of the funnel. From, oh, I've got issues, to I've got this issue. It moves from, well, of course, I'm not perfect, to I'm tired of this imperfection. Part of the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal aspects of our lives and of our character that need his transforming touch. So the work he does within and among us and the working out we do happens in the details. It happens in the particulars. It happens in the specifics, such as the pain from our past that we carry in the present, and that pain continues to impact us and our relationships. That's one of the details where the Spirit of God wants to work. The work happens around questions like, why do we get so defensive? Why do we attack or avoid those who trigger our insecurities? It happens around a question like this: why can't I forgive? Why do we have to be the center of attention? Why do I avoid conflict? Why am I so afraid of being vulnerable? Why am I angry? Why do I sabotage my relationships with people closest to me? Why is shame my live-in roommate? Why do the red lizards of anger, lust, fear, control, worry, judgment, manipulation, impatience, whatever, make their home on our shoulders? Notice the specifics to the Philippian church. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, I don't know about you, but this feels to me, again, like Paul is micromanaging. I mean, tap the brakes, pal. Is it really that big of a deal? Of all the specific red lizards resting on the shoulders of human beings or of any church, the Apostle Paul mentions grumbling and arguing. I just find this fascinating. This is the level of detail the Holy Spirit delves into in the long process of transforming us into people who possess his nature and character and reflect it in a broken world. There is no stone left unturned. The phrase Paul uses in these verses is blameless and pure. When the Israelites left their slavery in Egypt, they wandered around in the desert. And in Exodus chapter 15 and 16, it says they grumbled and complained to Moses and ultimately to God. Nothing was going their way, so they thought. Nothing was how they wanted it to be. They were discontented. Dissension was rising in their ranks. You ate my manna. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. They were complaining. They were arguing. They were murmuring. I mean, Paul is clearly putting this image from Israel's past in front of the Philippians. But here's the thing. Who among us is not prone to mumble or to murmur, complain, or sigh? If you're wondering, an example would be if you're having it right now, when is he going to be done? That would be an example of murmuring. Though I wonder it myself. Hurry up, pal. Mumbling, murmuring, complaining when life doesn't go our way, when the world doesn't cooperate with our plan, when we're so busy and worn out. It all seems so harmless, really. I mean, what's the big deal? But again, working out salvation happens in the details, in the specifics. Complaining, murmuring, sighing, whining are external indicators of internal dis-ease, internal lack of peace, lack of contentment, lack of acceptance, dis-ease. But there's more. This isn't just an annoying individual thing. In confronting their complaining and their arguing, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the importance of a transforming community. As the New Testament constantly emphasizes, the Christian life is not an individual sport. It is a team sport. It is not just a private matter between me and God and my relationship with God. So for the Philippians and for me and for you and for any Christian in the New Testament or now, faith, transformation, spiritual growth, becoming God's person are inseparably connected to others in the church. So God's work is not about transforming individuals. His work is about establishing new creation communities that are filled with transforming individuals. And these communities demonstrate and manifest and display God's restoration and renewal and recreation to a world in desperate need of restoration and renewal and recreation. So that brings me to the last movement. The fourth movement is our vocation, individually and as a local community. Verses 14 through 16. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. The majority of the Philippian Christians were Gentiles. They were non-Jews. But Paul uses language from Jewish history to encourage this non-Jewish church to take seriously the call to grow and live as God's people in a pagan society. Blameless and pure, verse 15. That's complete character transformation. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That's verse 15 as well. Deuteronomy 32 uses this phrase to describe disobedient Israel. So again, Paul is purposefully linking the people of God in Philippi with the people of God in Israel to show that the Philippian Christians, though mostly non-Jewish, are now part of the people of God and are called to live as his people. See, the process of growth and formation in the character of Jesus Christ is not for our sake. It's not so that you and I have the good life. Our vocation, our work as individuals and as a local church is to grow in purity and blamelessness so we live as children of God in a lost world. Our work as individuals and as a church is to shine like stars in the sky in a world that is floundering in the dark. And the way we shine like stars in the sky is by allowing the beautiful King and the ethics and values and virtues of his kingdom to become manifest in our lives and in our church. Our work is to live differently, to march to a different drum, to embody the ethics and the values of God's kingdom, to live out the gospel in the details, to love, forgive, serve, sacrifice, lay down our rights, walk humbly, follow the way of Jesus so the world sees the King and his kingdom in and through our example. So just as Jesus, in Jesus, all the fullness of God is revealed, Colossians chapter 2, similarly, in his church, all the fullness of Jesus is revealed. Which is why the church is called the body of Christ. Paul wrote letters to address specific issues and challenges in the church, and disunity was beginning to threaten the health of the Philippian church. People were arguing about all sorts of things. They were complaining. They were pushing to get their way. And when a fracturing world, this is so true today, when a fracturing world sees a fracturing church, it sees a mirror image of itself, shakes his head, and walks away. But when a fracturing world sees or experiences a church filled with different kinds of people, different ages, ethnicities, incomes, educations, and backgrounds, living in unity under the kingship of Jesus Christ, as the Old Testament and Jesus and Paul and Peter and the New Testament said, the world will take notice because the kingdom is on display when God's people live in unity. See, this is one reason why church matters. It matters because a local church is supposed to be a sign that points to a beautiful King and his beautiful kingdom. And we are that sign when we cooperate with him in his ongoing work of making us beautiful new creatures in him. I went to the eye doctor on Friday morning. I don't know if this happens to you, but I get back in these doctor's offices and I get lost. Get in there, I'm all nervous. I can't stand going to these things. I go through the thing and he goes, okay, you're done. I walk out the door and I'm like, I have no idea where to go. So I just start walking around. And you know, I'm thinking I'm going to walk right into a surgery or something. I'm walking around. And all of a sudden I see right at the end of this hallway, this gigantic sign. And it says, exit to lobby, with an arrow pointing that way. And it occurred to me as I was walking out, I thought, that's what the church is. A local church is a gigantic sign in the middle of a culture where people are wandering around aimlessly that says, the kingdom is that way. The kingdom is this way. The king is this way. And that's our vocation through our life together to display This is what the kingdom is all about. So it is fitting on this day when we're talking about all this to end our time at the communion table.